Please turn in your scriptures to 2 Samuel chapter 18. 2 Samuel chapter 18. We'll begin reading at verse 19 and read through the end of the chapter, verse 34. The text for our sermon will be verses 19 through 33a. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of our God. Then Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said, "Let me run now and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of his enemies." And Joab said to him, "You shall not take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day. But today you shall take no news, because the king's son is dead." Then Joab said to the Cushite, "Go, tell the king what you have seen." So the Cushite bowed himself to Joab and ran. And Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, said again to Joab, "But whatever happens, please let me also run after the Cushite." So Joab said, "Why will you run, my son, since you have no news ready?" "But whatever happens," he said, "let me run." So he said to him, "Run." Then Ahimaaz ran by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. Now David was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall, lifted his eyes and looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, "If he is alone, there is news in his mouth." And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running, and the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, "There is another man running, running alone." And the king said, "He also brings news." So the watchman said, "I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok." And the king said, "He is a good man and comes with good news." So Ahimaaz called out and said to the king, "All is well." Then he bowed down with his face to the earth before the king and said, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hand against my lord the king." The king said, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" Ahimaaz answered, "When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, I saw a great tumult, but I do not know what it was about." Then the king said, "Turn aside and stand here." So he turned aside and stood still. Just then the Cushite came, and the Cushite said, "There is good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day of all those who rose against you." And the king said to the Cushite, "Is the young man Absalom safe?" So the Cushite answered, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man." Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus, "Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son." Thus far God's holy word. You may be seated. Let us pray. God, our Father, you who know the beginning from the end and every step in between, teach us by your Holy Spirit to rightly understand your sovereign work in our lives, so that we might not only glorify your name, but rest confidently and completely in all your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name, our Redeemer and our God. Amen. Children have an interesting and captivating way of communicating good news, don't they? Perhaps you've experienced that. You've come home from a long day's work or whatever, and you've barely crossed the threshold, and there they come gallivanting across the kitchen floor towards you, crying out, "Dad, Dad, Mom, Mom, you'll never guess, you'll never guess." And before you have a chance to guess, they're halfway through describing to you the good news. And you just shake your head and say, "Wait a minute, please, son, daughter, honey. Just hang on. Slow down. Hold on. What are you saying?" Then they excitedly blurt out the news again, albeit a little bit slower. They can hardly contain themselves. The news is too good for them to hold back or for them to tell it slowly. It needs to come out all at once. You can picture the excitement, can't you? If not, I'm sure that you can imagine their excitement, the smile on their face, the words tumbling out of their mouth. Maybe you can even remember a moment, just such a moment, when you had some news that was too good to keep to yourself. When you just had to tell your mom or your dad, or maybe you had just had to tell your husband or your wife or your brothers or your sisters, hey, guess what? Guess what? Guess what? In our text, you'll see that Ahimaaz is just like that child who has news that is too good to be kept to himself, that he wants to share it with his king. But surprisingly, this news is not good news for the king. David is sitting at the gates of Mahanaim, which is along the river Jabbok on the eastern side of the Jordan River. His son Absalom had risen up against him, had sought to unseat his father from the throne, but his rebellion had failed. You remember last time that Absalom was caught between heaven and earth, his neck stuck in the branches of a terebinth tree, his mule riding on, leaving him hanging. And Joab is told about Absalom hanging there. And instead of obeying David's commands, he takes three spears and thrusts them through his heart. And then 10 of Joab's men come and they finish him off and put an end to Absalom's life. And they cast up a heap of stones over him, having cast him into a pit. Absalom's rebellion had failed. His deception had ended in an ignominious death. You see, we have again a picture of those who seek to set themselves up in positions of authority, apart from the Word of God. And their end is not a good end. It is an end of destruction. David's loyal men had defended David and defeated the enemy, even if the enemy was his own son. And God's purpose for Absalom was accomplished. But for David, it was just too much. Remember what we are told concerning Ahithophel's advice and Hushai's advice in 2 Samuel chapter 17. For the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster upon Absalom. Disaster had come upon Absalom. His rebellion came crashing to an end. Last time we looked at this passage, you saw that God delivers his people from the hands of their enemies. And by God's grace, I want to show you today, and I have to say this because I was having trouble and continue to have trouble to choose exactly the right word. But by God's grace, you will see that too often we misapply, misapprehend, misunderstand God's providence or God's work. Not quite sure which of those three, misapprehend, misapply, or misunderstand God's work, best fits the situation. But you will see that today as we look at bearing the report of God's work and we look at receiving the report of God's work. Too often we misapply, misapprehend, misunderstand God's work of providence, bearing the report of God's work and receiving the report of God's work. First of all, bearing the report of God's work. The news, the good news of David's victory over Absalom is just too good to be kept back. And it's not just the victory of David, but it is a report of God's work for his people. Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok, you've met him before. He was the son of two of the priests that were loyal to David, Ahimaaz and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. were key figures in David's defense and of his information network during this rebellion. You remember that they had been tasked to carry messages to David regarding Absalom's actions, regarding his decisions, and that they had even narrowly escaped capture and detainment, hiding in a well and a woman covering it with flour so that they might not escape. And so now there is news of a different sort. And Ahimaaz, he comes to Joab and he says to Joab, verse 19, "Let me now run and take the news to the king, how the Lord has avenged him of all his enemies. Let me run. Let me go. Let me take the news." He had been one to carry news of movements, troop movements, and decisions that Absalom was making. But now that that was all over, and David did not have to worry anymore about Absalom's rebellion, he did not have to fear his life anymore. He now wants to go to the king and bear that message to him. And he wants to say in particular how the Lord has avenged him. That word avenged has the idea of how the Lord has executed judgment, or the Lord has vindicated David, that is, defended and maintained David's cause. Do you notice something here in Ahimaaz's report? He's not reporting the battle between men in as if it was somehow between Joab and Absalom and so on. But he's reporting, making a report of the battle concerning the Lord's work. That it was God who had avenged, God who had delivered David from his enemies. Those who had risen up in opposition to him, they have been judged and they have been found guilty and wanting. Ahimaaz acknowledges that the Lord is the source of this victory. It isn't men. That God has stood up to defend his people. God has directed the course of these events, and he has fulfilled his judgment upon Absalom as he said he would. We read about that a little while ago. Why wouldn't Ahimaaz want to take that news to the king? It was too good to be kept to himself. But notice Joab's response. Verse 20, Joab said to him, "You shall not go to take the news this day, for you shall take the news another day." Joab says, "Hold on, Ahimaaz. I'm not going to give you permission to run. I'm not going to give you permission to bear this good news to the king." For Joab understands something about David. He understands something about the nature of this news. And it's not because Joab didn't trust David. "You shall take the news another day." He admitted that Ahimaaz's ability as a messenger, he was very capable of doing so, of delivering important news in a timely manner, but not today. "You are not to go." And why not? Why is it that Ahimaaz is not tasked with bearing news to the king? Well, Joab says, "Because the king's son is dead." Now, you remember what David had instructed the generals and all of his men before, as they were leaving the city of Mahanaim, to go and fight against Absalom's massive forces. "Deal gently with my son." That wasn't simply a request, something that, you know, if you have the opportunity, do. That was a command. That was more important to David than anything else, that any other instruction that he would give to his men on that day. But Absalom is dead, and Joab knows that the king will not be happy. But Joab also understands, and we see that a little bit later, and when David is informed that, "I think the runner is Ahimaaz," David says of Ahimaaz, well, he is a good man and he carries good news. Joab knew that the news that he was wanted to bring to David was not good news, even though it was good news of God's work on his behalf. He wants to perhaps protect Ahimaaz's reputation so that he might continue to be seen as a man who delivers good news. Maybe he was seeking to protect Ahimaaz from the lethal rage of David against messengers who bore bad news. You remember twice before, David had destroyed messengers who came and said, David, rejoice, King Saul is dead. David, rejoice, Ishbosheth is dead. And so David's response both times was to kill them. Why do you think that you're going to get some kind of a reward for bringing me that news? How dare you, he said to the first man, kill the Lord's anointed, raise your hand against the Lord's anointed. Joab knew that David didn't often take a kind view to those who acted contrary to his commands. Now, there is something different about Ahimaaz. He wasn't going to be bringing a message to line his own pockets. He wasn't bringing a message so that he could ascend to a higher position in David's royal court. No, he simply wanted to tell David the good news about God's work. He was not seeking personal advantage, and it would have been far from him to do so. That was not his desire. That was not his purpose. He wanted to rejoice with the king in God's deliverance. So Joab turns to the Cushite, verse 21, and he says, go tell the king what you have seen. Notice the instruction. Go tell the king what you have seen. This is a blanket, if you will, instruction that Cushite, you are to give an eyewitness report of the battle and its end. As best as you can, lay out for David what had happened. He was given a very clear mandate to tell David everything. And so he sends this Cushite, who is an unnamed man. It could be that this name describes where he is from. Sometimes in some of our translations, it's translated as Ethiopia. He was a dark-skinned man, who likely was a servant of Joab. We don't know exactly where he is from or where he came or how he came into Joab's service. But when Joab gave him the command, he bowed down and he ran. He immediately obeyed the command. We're not told the direction that he went. Of course, he was going towards David, where David was. But it appears that he took the shortest route possible between A and B, and that, but he took the more difficult route. Because remember, they were fighting in the forest of Ephraim, and we're told that the forest swallowed up more men than the sword did, as 20,000 lost their lives in this battle. And so you can picture him scrambling over boulders and going down in the valleys and back up again, following the path, maybe those switchbacks that he had to cross from time to time, making his way slowly and arduously toward David. But Ahimaaz wasn't satisfied. Verse 22, Ahimaaz said again to Joab, whatever happens, let me also run after the Cushite. He wasn't satisfied with this. His desire was that he would be the one to deliver good news of God's deliverance to David. Whatever happens, he says, it doesn't matter what the king's response might be. I want to go and I want to tell the king what God has done for him. Let me also run after the Cushite. I don't want to be deprived of this privilege. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news only. I want to declare him the good news that his enemies have been defeated. And Joab again responds, You can almost hear it in his voice. Why will you run? Ahimaaz asks. Why will you go after him? You have no news ready. And that phrase is, in the New King James translated as no news ready, is probably better translated as there is no messenger's reward for you. It's used again later on. Apparently, if a messenger was to bring a good news, a good report, he could line his pockets or he could receive some, well, his reputation would increase and he would have a higher position in the court of his master. And Joab says, you will not receive a messenger's reward. David won't even think about giving to you something out of gratitude for bringing this good news to him. It will not be received in the way that it ought to be received. And notice Ahimaaz's response. 23, but whatever happens, he says, let me run. I don't care. I want to go and I want to deliver this message to the king. An award isn't my motivation. Give me permission to go. I simply want the privilege, joy, and satisfaction of telling the king that the rebellion has been quelled. And finally, Joab gives in and he says, run. That's all he has to say, run. And Ahimaaz turns heel and he runs. And we're told that he runs by way of the plain and outran the Cushite. So from wherever they were, he ran towards the Jordan River and down into the Jordan Valley and along the Jordan Valley to the Jabbok Valley. And then he ran up along the plain along the Jabbok Valley to Mahanaim, where the king was. And there he outran the Cushite. He took the longer, circuitous route, but it was the easier route. And perhaps Ahimaaz was fleet of foot, and so it was not difficult for him to run. And he ran and outran the Cushite. This news was just too good for him to let the Cushite be the one to deliver the news to David. Brothers and sisters, there's a lesson that we can learn here. It is good to desire to bear good news. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news of God's grace and mercy in delivering his people from oppression, from sin and Satan. And this desire to share the good news ought to be the desire of all believers, irregardless of what may come. You and I, we may be called to face whatever may happen in the not so distant future. For the world cannot and will not bear to hear the message of hope and victory and freedom from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us prepare ourselves now to bear the good news of the gospel, come what may, certainly to the next generation, instructing them to bear it to the next generation and so on. And young people, you also are called to bear the good news of God's work to the generation that is to follow you, as the generation by God's grace before us led us. And if such is not your background, that you come from a family in which you heard the gospel news, pray that the Lord would take that news and bear fruit in your life and the life of the next generation to follow. And we know that we fail. Pray that God would work in the lives of our children that don't know him, that have turned their back on him. Pray that God would be gracious. For it doesn't matter what our response is. The good news of the gospel is for everyone. Let us be as excited as Ahimaaz is to share the good news with others. You see, too often we misapply, misapprehend, misunderstand God's work of providence. You've seen bearing the report, now receiving the report of God's work. When God's providence works contrary to our expectation or our desire, are we crushed? See, David, he was crushed by the news of God's providence. We are brought back to David. Verse 24. David was sitting between the two gates. He was sitting at the entrance to the city, the wall all around him, and he was waiting for news to come from the battlefield. You can picture him waiting anxiously. He isn't sitting at home in his palace, in the library, reading the history of the Cushites. He is where he would, the best place he could possibly be to be the first to receive the report of what's going on. And as David is sitting at the gates waiting, he sends one of his men up to the roof, up above the gate, to have a look at the surrounding countryside all around him. The best place to detect danger, but also the best place of looking for a messenger coming with good news. The battle is over. Or you better prepare yourself for battle because we have lost and the enemy is going to be at the gates very soon. And as the messenger went up to the top, he looked and we're told that he saw a man running alone. It's an important little detail that this man was running alone. It was already a message to David and to the watchman that there was news coming. Verse 25, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. He has something to report from the battle, whether good or bad. But he has something to tell us. We won't have to sit on pins and needles for much longer, for soon we will know what has taken place. And it's important to note that he was alone. For if he was not alone, you can imagine that if David's men had been routed in battle, would one man be running up to the city to warn David and to defend him? No, you would see the hillside or the countryside just literally covered with men running to the gates of the city, turning around and looking backwards, wanting to make sure that they're going to make it to the city to defend themselves. But there's only one man. And so he bears good news. Or he bears news. Verse 26, then the watchman looked again and saw another man running. And he called down to the gatekeeper, there's another man running alone. Oh, there must be important news that is coming. For not one, but two messengers have been dispatched to bring a report to me about the state of affairs in the battle. The anticipation is increasing. What is going to be the news of the outcome of the fight? Is it good news? Possibly. Probably. Maybe. Bad. And then the gatekeeper makes an astute observation, verse 27. I think the running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. Apparently, Ahimaaz's running style was well known and easily identifiable from a distance. And the moment that the watchman identifies the runner, the first runner, as that of Ahimaaz, you can almost hear David sigh of relief. It's Zadok. He is a good man, and he comes with good news. David had already a hint that the battle had gone their way, that he did not have to worry about this continued uprising, this continued rebellion. Ahimaaz's reputation was one that he was a worthy messenger whose words had proven to be good and useful for David and for his people. Brothers and sisters, there are times when waiting for the message concerning the word of work of God heightens our anticipation of it. Every Lord's Day, we gather together to hear of God's work in the life of his people. We hear of God's grace and of God's mercy Do you anticipate it? When Monday morning comes around, are you already looking forward to Sunday? To hearing about the work of God through the proclamation of His Word? Are you anticipating the good news of salvation, of deliverance from sin and forgiveness of sin each and every Lord's Day? Are you reminded of the warning to flee and turn from sin? No doubt our persecuted brothers and sisters who have been deprived of God's word delight exceedingly when it finally comes to them. I don't remember where I read it or I heard it, but it comes to mind of a prisoner of war who was a believer and who had a Bible, but the Bible was taken away from him. And he was tasked in this prison camp to clean the latrines of the officers, of the soldiers that had captured him. And he went and he cleaned the latrine. And he saw that the paper that was being used by the officers was the scripture. And he went and he volunteered to clean the latrines, because every time he went, he could take up another piece of God's word and clean it and read it and have it to encourage him. Does the word of God so grip you that you anticipate the reading of it and the proclamation of it, that you desire to grow from it each and every Lord's Day? You see, perhaps it's this waiting heightens our desire for the Word of God. It is good to anticipate the message of God's work. Do you do this each and every Lord's Day? Or is Sunday worship a chore? If it is a chore, what is the reason for it? Do we blame the messenger, even if the messenger is a good man? Or could it be our own lack of preparation, our own lack of desire to meet with God, that He might speak with us concerning the gospel? And it has nothing to do with the messenger. Could it be that the message of God doesn't have a grip on our heart? Let the anticipation of God's word increase your desire for God and love for Christ and desire to be with Him. While you wait to hear God's word, pray that the Lord would prepare you to receive His word. That even includes coming into the worship time beforehand and sitting down and praying and meditating and maybe even reading the scripture that is to be proclaimed in your hearing later on in the worship service. Humbling ourselves before the Lord, heightening our anticipation of meeting with Christ. While you wait, humble yourselves under the Word of God, even if it's delivered with imperfection. For it is God's Word. It is God who speaks, and you had better listen. Be prepared to receive whatever message it might be, that you might be equipped and challenged to grow in your faith and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. David was anticipating this message. He was anticipating this report. And as Ahimaaz comes up to the gate, he calls out and says to the king, verse 28, "All is well." And that word in the original is peace. I've got good news for you. You can rest easy. You don't have to spring to your defenses and to throw all those defensive plans into action. These are the first words that David heard, which confirmed his intuition that the battle had gone well for him and for his men. And as Ahimaaz comes before the king, he bows down. He shows his respect and deference to the king. Perhaps this emphasizes his fealty, his loyalty to David as the rightful king of Israel. And he declares to David, "Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delivered up the men who raised their hands against the Lord, my Lord the King." Blessed be the Lord. May the Lord be praised for the work that He has done. He has delivered you from the hand of your enemies. Notice it is the Lord who delivers David. The victory isn't the result of strategy. It isn't the result of superior military strength. It isn't the result of surprise attack, but it is the result of God's blessing. And remember what we read in earlier in chapter 18, the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. It was God who fought for His people. And that the rebels have been defeated. The rebellion has been put down. David, you can rest easy. And notice David's response. That's wonderful. I'm so glad that I don't have to worry about fear for my life anymore. That was his response, right? No. He has one concern. Is the young man Absalom safe? Verse 29. Is my son safe? Did David even hear the good news that God had delivered him from the hand of his enemies? There is no response recorded to this message. The only burning question that David had was concern for his son. He appears to be more concerned for the welfare of his rebellious son than for the outcome of the battle to save his life and his throne. And notice Ahimaaz's surprising report. When Joab sent the king's servant and me, your servant, it's a way of describing himself, when I was sent. He says, I saw a great tumult, but I don't know what it was all about. This is surprising. I saw a great tumult. Something was happening over there, but I don't know what it was because Joab had dispatched me before the outcome had come to its full conclusion. And what I find surprising is that Ahimaaz says he doesn't know what happened, when I believe he clearly knows exactly what has taken place. Joab had sent him. He wanted to go and tell David that he had been delivered from his enemies. It was news too good to keep to himself. And he says, I don't know exactly what happened. Joab had sent him. Joab had killed Absalom. So the outcome was known and certain. And it wasn't like Joab sent him off to tell the king that something big is going to happen before it actually happened. And in fact, Joab had held Ahimaaz back and says, you have no good news. Why? For the king's son is dead. Why is it that he responds this way? Perhaps Ahimaaz's burning desire had been to inform David only of the victory. Perhaps Ahimaaz understood this, Joab's instructions, to be the limit of his instructions, just to tell David of the good news, but not to tell him everything that had happened. Remember what the Cushite was told. Go tell David what you have seen. Give a full report of the message. All were told about Joab sending Ahimaaz is run. And so Ahimaaz wanted to share this good news. Perhaps he recognized that his instructions did not include recounting Absalom's end. The Cushite had been tasked with that. Perhaps he recognized that David would not respond well to the news and so refrained from informing him. Perhaps he was simply preparing David for the ultimate bad news about to be delivered to him concerning his son. And no doubt Ahimaaz's reluctance to answer David's direct question served to heighten his anxiety. The king says, turn aside, stand there. And Ahimaaz turns around and he stands behind the king as he watches the Cushite come and approach the king. He waits now for the second messenger. That burning question is still in his mind. Surely this messenger would be able to give me a full report of what has taken place. So then we're told, 31, just then the Cushite came and said, "There is good news, my Lord. I have a good report to give to you." He wasn't all that far behind Ahimaaz. And the outcome must have been speedily drawn to a conclusion to have two messengers sent so quickly, one after the other. I have good news regarding your welfare and for your benefit. And then he almost says the same words that Ahimaaz said, "The Lord has avenged you this day of all who rose against you. It is the Lord who has given you the victory. The Lord has avenged you," same word as before, executed judgment. "And it is the Lord God working by his providence in this battle. The men haven't won it, God has. Of all who rose up against you, the Lord has avenged you. The rebellion has been put down." But notice David's response. Is the young man Absalom safe? That's the burning question of his heart. Not that he would be safe or that his men would be safe, but that his son still lives. And the Cushite answers with an indirect but clear answer. It's always puzzled me, the Cushite's answer. Was he simply being insensitive to David and just so filled with good news that he doesn't even think about how David might respond to his answer? But I think that the Cushite was careful in his answer, because he doesn't answer David's question outright. He doesn't say, "Yes, your son is dead." No, he responds rather, "May the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise up against you to do harm be like that young man." There was no doubt in David's mind that Absalom was dead, that it was not well with his son. The Cushite was definitely rejoicing in the salvation that the Lord had given to David and his men. But what was David's response? Verse 33a, "Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept." He was deeply moved. Literally, he began to tremble. He began to shake. He was overcome with grief. And maybe perhaps he was overcome also with some anger because his son was not kept safe as he had explicitly instructed his men. And he went up to an upper room to be alone in his grief, to isolate himself from all and to mourn. And yet he wept bitterly and he wept loudly, being filled with news of the death of this rebellious son. This wasn't the outcome that he wanted. Had his men been careful to obey, how could it be that Absalom was dead? He'd made his wish known very clearly. But there's something we learn here, that the good news of God's providential work often runs contrary to what we would consider to be a good outcome. God's providence doesn't always work out the way that we think it ought to work out. For you see, too often we misapply, misapprehend, misunderstand God's providence and God's work. You see, too often we misapprehend God's providence by misapplying it to our situation. Too often we think that God's providence is meant to provide us with what we think is best or what we think is good. God's providence becomes something like a cosmic vending machine. Insert coin, select desired outcome, receive selected outcome. When it doesn't, we grow angry or bitter or skeptical or atheistic because we falsely believe that the purpose of God is to fulfill our every desire. In fact, we view ourselves to be God, determining the outcome we believe is best for us. And you see, David lost sight of God's providence. He lost sight of God's work in his life and in his heart. And God's providence doesn't work that way. God's providence works in a way that is actually good for you, not in a way that you think is best for you. Imagine if Absalom had been spared. What trouble could he yet cause for David? Imagine if he had been spared. What a mockery of God's justice and holiness would be made. It would have been meaningless. For Absalom could have gotten away scot-free in rebelling against the Lord's anointed, and God would not be just. Let us not become petulant and disenfranchised and disillusioned when things don't work out the way that we think they ought. That too is from God's hand for your good. Notice the message that Ahimaaz and the Cushite had was good news. David and his men had been delivered from the hand of his son Absalom. The good news is that David need not fear for his life or that of his people. The good news is that God fought for his children and defended his children from the hand of their enemies. Is this not a picture of the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? That God has delivered his people from the hand of our enemies and his enemies, from Satan and those who hate God? Is it the gospel, not the good news, that God has preserved the life of his people, that he has defended his children by being their shield and their fortress, and that he has done so in the person of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ? That Christ is our rock, that Christ is our fortress, that Christ is our strength. This is of great encouragement to the people of faith who never tire of hearing the good news of the gospel. Do you tire of hearing of the good news of the gospel? That message which is the same Sunday after Sunday after Sunday? How can you be? How could I be? For it is that message that delivers me from the oppression of my sin. It is that message that will bring me into the presence of Almighty God. It is the good news that my sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus at the cross of Calvary. It is the good news that we have hope for today and tomorrow and forever for all who are in Christ. But sadly, far too often, even within the church, we do not view the good news as good news, for the outcome does not match our expectations. Wasn't that the case for the religious leaders of Jesus' day? They refused to believe in Jesus because he didn't match their conception of what the Messiah ought to be. This man, Jesus, we don't know where he comes from. The Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. This guy, he's from Nazareth. He's not a king born in a palace. He was born in a stable among the animals. And those who proclaimed good news of great joy to the angels proclaimed good news of great joy to the shepherds, those despicable leaders of the sheep. This man, he can't be the Messiah. The religious leaders, their heart was hardened because their view of God was too puny and too little. Their love for their sin or present circumstances outweighed their desire for the good news of salvation wrought by the hand of this man, Jesus, in his death upon the cross. And this is the case for so many people, both outside and, sadly, even inside the church. And this was David's problem at this point. He desired his own outcome, that Absalom would be spared. But that was not God's purpose. There is only one message that is truly good, that all who come to God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ shall be delivered from their enemies and shall experience the peace and rest that passes all understanding in Christ. Brothers and sisters, let us heed this warning to take God at his word and to receive his providences with gratitude and patience. But the same good news is also a warning. As Absalom died for his rebellion and for his sin, so shall all who do not rest in God's promises. Friends, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, let this message be a warning to you that the end of Absalom will be your end, that God himself will fight against you if you set yourself against him. If you will not receive Christ as your Lord, as he is offered in the gospel through the preaching of his word, then you too will be judged. This is a call to faith. Rest in Christ alone. Brothers and sisters, let us rest in Christ alone. Let us receive that salvation that God proffers with repentance and faith and thanksgiving. Then you will see the good news in this difficult news. Then you will endure the hard providences, for God is there to fight and protect you. You have heard the gospel message today. Rid yourself of preconceived notions of what constitute good news. For in Christ, all who rest and trust in him by faith alone have been delivered from their enemies. That is good news. Let that good news guide you and cause you to rejoice in God's unmerited grace and favor. And let the gospel of God's love in Christ encourage and strengthen you today, tomorrow, this week, the rest of your lives. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the hope that has been given to all your people, that in Christ our sin is forgiven, that we are washed and cleansed, that you will no longer hold our sin against us, but that, Father, you have called us by name to be your children, granted us all the privileges of sons and daughters, that you are at work sanctifying us by your Spirit, enabling us to die to our sin and to live unto righteousness. So, Father, let us examine our lives. Let us look at your providence and see it for what it is. Your good hand of love upon us, directing us to faith in Christ, to rest upon you wholly and completely. And may we do so for the glory and praise of your name. Amen.